manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We at Hope Christian Fellowship desire that Christians would have a love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that love would live lives of holiness and purity, as is only fitting for followers of Jesus. For this purpose, then, this sermon comes to you free of charge, in hopes that the Lord will bless it to affect and change your life. To receive a catalog listing more sermon tapes and other resources, or for information on Hope Christian Fellowship, you may call us at 970-613-9718, or you may email us at hopecf@juno.com. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Can I just say thank you to everyone? When I can't hear myself, I'm scared no one else can hear me. It's on. Perhaps it should be a little bit louder, but not that loud that it blasts us. Anyway, I'd like to just say thank you, being the last morning, to everyone here for your love and your fellowship and your prayers and your being here seeking God. And thank you very especially to the brethren here in Loveland who so graciously asked me to come and speak along with our brother Denny and brother Ken in this youth Bible school. And it has been a joy, and I'd like to thank everyone responsible in leadership in this church, in this congregation, for trusting me and for allowing me the privilege of coming to share with you. I think I spoke the first Bible school here in Loveland, along with Brother Denny and others, Brother Mose, and this is the second time I've come, and I'm very grateful to God for this wonderful joy that you've given me. And I'm going to leave all the other thank yous for Sunday, to try and not spend too much time, that you'll all be despairing of life and still think he's still got to preach after this. So that was the thank yous. I'm very grateful. It's been such a joy to have my wife with me and my son, and they have been in the night meetings, and I just devour every moment God gives me to prepare myself for messages. And I felt very strongly, even though I'd love to have heard Brother Denny, I felt strongly to be alone with God and to prepare in the nights while my wife and son came. But they have been sharing with me when they return of the wonderful joy of hearing Brother Denny and of seeing you all seek God so wonderfully. And my heart has been rejoicing with everyone who loves Christ here at your seeking God. So bless you for letting my wife and son be here too, and for showing them such love. So many of you, it seems, just come up to Jenny and Samuel and said such very loving things to them. I see they're doing tapes here, and I am grateful to God for the tape ministry here in Loveland. I am blessing God as I look and see the titles there. There's something very precious. At charity, they send out tapes. Brother Mong and his wife and children very ably and dedicate with such dedication as sending these tapes out. And one of the wonderful joys of my heart is to have been trusted by Brother Denny and the other leaders of your movement, the remnant across this nation who spread these tapes in their thousands with no restrictions, no copyright, just the longing for this gets done further and further. And people have come up to me one after the other and said, every tape I've got of you, I've done over 1,000. There's one person spreading, so there's no ending to where the ministry left. It ended, but it did thrill my heart to know that one message I gave through this movement has been spread all over this land and in many other countries. And I want to thank you also very much. Even the messages I preached in this church were part of messages made up into albums of each tour each year. And this year there's quite a lot of messages that I've been preaching. You've only heard a few, but if you'd like to remember to try and order, you don't have to pay. Your conscience tells you what to contribute. You've got to be very hard not to cover the costs. But the wonderful thing is it's not a profit-seeking organization, and I do love them for that. And bless God that they've so had this on their hearts just to prove what they're about. Now you pray about it, and Brother Mong, Brother Denny, they somehow put together all the messages where I felt the most liberty. Sometimes I preach these messages more than once, sometimes a few times, across your land, rotating to different congregations. But where I felt the most liberty, and where all the babies weren't crying at once, you want to preach when everybody else is screaming. But where we just felt the most liberty, and where those tapes we selected from that particular church and put up the tour, Brother Denny very lovingly guiding it. One thing I'd like to ask you is the one thing Brother Denny put in his heart, had in his heart, was to put an album out just of the sermons I've preached in your land, not necessarily among you people, but in other conferences and conventions that I've been invited to preach at, where God really gave me a wonderful privilege to be part of those outreaches and conferences, just to take the messages that I've preached where the scripture has been quoted, of the books of the Bible, and of passages linking up scripture with scripture, comparing on the one train of thought from beginning to end of the Bible, on many, many of our doctrines and topics, on the practical outworking of Christianity, just the scriptures. So he had in mind to put one, and he's called it the Living Word series. I don't do this, you know. I just leave it all to the churches by God's grace over the last 30 years, and thank God for the missions, the radio stations, and the movements that have spread the tapes all over the world, most of the world, in their millions. And I bless God. I'm so scared to think just how many. But I've heard other people estimating what's going on in their ministry alone with the messages, and I'm deeply grateful to God and deeply humbled. But I am grateful very much, perhaps more than anything else the churches have ever done, is what Brother Denny's done in one album, beautifully done, like these beautiful albums back there, so beautiful you couldn't get the most professional recording studios in the world doing better than that. You've done well. Oh, you need to be commended. What you do for Christ has to be done perfectly when you do things like that, and you certainly have done that. But Brother Denny's got this album now of 12 messages, the Sermon on the Mount, the Book of James, on and on. Just messages quoting the scriptures with a little, sometimes 10-15 minutes of expounding. So those 12 messages are the 12 messages Brother Denny could get. I have many others, books in the Bible I'd love to give in your country one day. God has in many ways placed in my heart to preach other things. The illustrations over the years that I seem to somehow feel many times are needed, but the bulk of my ministry has just been the scriptures. And my greatest joy that you could honor in any way in my life is to get that one album, if you didn't get another message, because it's just God's word, not my ideas, not illustrations, not my weak effort, but just God's word. And he honors his word above all things, the Bible says. So if you remember to phone Clarity Tape Ministry, write contact, send email, you know the brochures, you can easily get, just order that tape, please. If you do anything, just get that and spread it. There's nothing more in my heart than to spread the word, or to give the word. And you would honor this poor man in just spreading God's word alone, the greatest love of anything I've ever done in the ministry for God. They will send it to you, a beautiful album, and you can send a donation to cover the cost of the postage and the tapes and the album and perhaps the electricity to make the tapes. All right, that is to get your conscience going in case you do this, because 200 tapes will be a lot of money if you don't send something. But if you can't, they will carry the cost for you if you can't. I should have put this on, can you believe it? I didn't. So let's put it this way, I've got 3/4 for now. Okay. Father in mercy, keep us under the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash me in the blood afresh, my only hope of God even looking at me, let alone using me at this moment, of anything that grieved thee, that in my baseness I was not conscious of, that I overlooked in my folly, even if it was one word or something left undone that I should have done. Forgive me. Wash me through and through with the blood of Jesus Christ, and fill me now with the Holy Spirit of God, and anoint my whole being. Keep us so under the blood, safe from the devil, and rebuke thou him away, please God, from anyone who would in any way disturb God reaching the heart. From anything, hold us under the blood and rebuke Satan and his demons away, God, totally, from influencing. Move by the Spirit in such a way that every one of us will know we have to do with God here. In Jesus Christ's name, for his sake, we all unitedly agree in us of our Father in heaven. Amen. The most godly man that I ever had the privilege of knowing in my life was Mr. Will MacFarlane. I heard a man in Canada, where I preached and mentioned something of Mr. MacFarlane in the message, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I don't believe any man that ever stood in the presence of that man just once in their life, I don't believe their conscience would allow them to remain the same from that moment." I've never met anyone, and I've met thousands who walked up to me in different countries I've preached, places I've gone, who came to God through him. I've never met anyone who, when they heard that I knew Will MacFarlane for my ministry, didn't walk up to me and talk and say basically these words: "I never ever knew a more holy man in my life. I never ever ever saw a man more Christ-like in my life." His life staggered this world as few others ever have in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg of what God will reveal one day in heaven. I remember standing the first occasion I met this man, and he turned to me and began to speak, and I wept. I began to tremble. I trembled so that he looked at me and I began to weep. I'd never ever seen a face shine. I'd never understood what God talked of a man coming from his presence like Moses, where his face so shone he had to cover his face. And I suppose there was something unique there, but it was as unique with Will MacFarlane, the shine on that man's face. It wasn't some superficial light or glow that superstitious people love to tribute to a man when they look at him. It was something from within, of his integrity and transparency and godliness and holiness of life, that literally shone through his whole being. The way he spoke, the way he looked at you, every word. There was just something that I looked and I realized, I've never ever met a man, no man in my life have I ever seen like this? I couldn't speak back. Trembling, I suddenly turned at the tears. I walked out to weep. No man ever had that influence on me in my life before or since in this world. Will MacFarlane was saved at the age of 18. He and his brother Sandy, who I got to know in his old age too, they were upright, clean, noble young men. They loved sport. Their whole lives were devoured in sport, especially football, in South Africa, which has become the god of South Africa. But those days, sport still had some form of cleanness in and wasn't a threat to your life with the competitiveness and godlessness that goes on for achievement today in sport. Those days it was still sport for clean boys and girls to play. They had a love for one thing in life, sport, but they were clean. They never swore, they never smoked, they never drank. And at the age of 18, they walked into a meeting of the mission that I serve God in, called the Africa Evangelistic Band in Johannesburg, one of the early meetings. And they came under the most amazing conviction over that week of meetings of their lost estate and that their souls were going to hell. And they sought God. They both sought God with a whole heart, so desperately, with such clean living, they desperately sought God to save them from the hell they became aware they were going to through their sin. That's what the Holy Ghost can do to boys, girls, young men, young women who never swore, never smoked, never touched drink. Desperate to be saved from the hell they knew they were going to and deserved to go to. And the Holy Spirit bore witness with their hearts that night to such a degree that Mr. MacFarlane's heart began to rejoice in a way it never had at the consciousness of God witnessing with his spirit that he was his child. He was born of God. He was saved from hell. He had a thirst from that next morning, like Charles Finney, to tell the world. Every step he took, he wanted to just tell the world. He didn't want a soul to get past. Somehow everybody was lost. And he had the message. He knew the way. And he felt responsible. It was about a week after he was saved. He was on the bus, a tram those days. They didn't have buses. And he was going from his home to Johannesburg, one of the greatest cities in the world. He was going on this tram to the workplace. And he was sitting in the front row of the tram downstairs in double-decker. And the whole tram was full, and he turned around. And he looked at all the faces. And he thought, look how unhappy they are. And something in his innermost conscience said these words, they're all going to hell. Every one of them, to eternal damnation. You're not. You've been saved. You know the way. You should warn them. They're your responsibility. Their blood will be on your hands if you don't warn them now in your moment that you can take. And you know, he started to sweat, he said. And he thought, what is happening? But for conscience sake, he jumped up. And he turned around and looked at all these people, nobody speaking, everybody looking miserable, going to work. And he says, you're all going to hell! That's not the right thing to do, by the way, when you're saved, in case you think you want to do that. So they all looked at him in shock and horror. You didn't do that sort of thing. So he carried on and started to cry out what he knew in his 1 week since been born again to say. And he was sweating, he said, in fear. He must have looked scared, but after about 3 minutes, he said, they stopped the tram and the conductor took him like a dog. He said, threw him. They're pushing and then threw him, that he flew through the air. And he sprawled on his face and his body so that he hurt himself. Right into the pavement. And all the stones all over him. And he tried to get up and the bus just drove away, this tram. Nobody even looked back. They were so disgusted at him. And he said he was so hurting,
He was hurting more inside than outside at the humiliation of being thrown like a dog off the tram. And as he stood there trying to just compose himself, everybody looked at him standing. What had happened? He said, suddenly another voice seemed to reach his conscience, and God said to him, "It was not me that told you to do that, child. I didn't tell you to do that, child." Will MacFarlane said it was the first lesson God ever gave him in the school of God. He learned that day that unless the Holy Spirit guides you, and strongly guides you, and you saw it's the Holy Spirit, not the devil, taking a tender conscience through your ignorance, unless you are sure it's God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to people about God, don't speak. You do more damage than any good. You close heart to God. And then he said these words, "Most occasions are not the right occasion. You wait for your time when common sense tells you now, and the Holy Spirit says, now speak. Otherwise you just do damage. You have no license to offend when you get saved. You have no license to embarrass. You become a gentleman if you're close to God, even to the worst sinner. Be careful." Well, it was a short while after that that God put his hand on this man's life in such a way that he became conscious. He became deeply conscious. God was whispering in his heart through every turn he made in the end to forsake every dream he'd ever made, every ambition he'd ever planned, to turn his back on it forever and burn the bridges behind, deny everything he'd ever thought of in life in one moment, never to look back, and to become a preacher for God, a missionary. He was so thirsting for souls that he grabbed at what God was saying with his whole heart. He forsook everything. He went to Edinburgh in Scotland and did his theological training, which is needed in any mission in Southern Africa. And he returned and joined the ranks of the AEB, which I serve God in, and where he was saved through that mission. A small group of people. And he joined with a man called Leonard Messenger, a young man who was shaking Africa. And he was barely in his 20s. Where he hadn't preached, people were talking loudly about this. He was like another Whitfield, it seems. God took hold of this man, a young man, so anointed by God, and he preached alongside the two of them, going around South Africa and Southern Africa. And wherever they went, the communities were shaken, the powers of hell were shaken, and people streamed in their masses to seek God. Something wonderful was beginning wherever they went together preaching. He says, "We preached the law." Those days, he told me, we didn't preach for a week of meetings. We preached for 3 weeks, and when God broke out, we stayed on for 6 weeks. He said, "We preached the law for the first 2 weeks. No grace until they knew they were sinners." He says, when they were writhing under the conviction of what God can only do through the law, then we preached grace, and they streamed to God. And you know, it is unheard of any man or woman or child that ever came to God through Will MacFarlane's ministry that ever backslid. No one in any place he went can show you anyone who found God. Now that's a testimony. It was God. It was God. He met and married a godly Jean MacFarlane, one of the most beautiful persons I ever knew in my life. Oh, she was beautiful. The beauty of Christ and refinement of Christ in her life had, I would say, close to the impact of Will MacFarlane's life and preaching, though she never preached. She was a missionary who stood there with her husband and just prayed him through while he led the souls to God. She led women to God, yes. But she stayed in his shadow, just being there for him all the way through till her death. In the most humble way, she became a servant to that man, as if she was serving Christ. She was a wonderful testimony, but oh, she was a blessing to everyone's heart. She was an amazing person. MacFarlane, with the MacFarlane first came into our lives when I was about 19 years old, just turned 19. My life was destroyed, my family was destroyed to such a degree that I don't want to go into it. But God sent him in the moment just before we were irreparably destroyed. There was no hope, though, for us as a family. My brother had met a young girl and fallen so in love that he would have died for her love. He was totally unsaved. But her parents were so godly that he got the shock of his life. He'd never met a godly person in his life. And they panicked when they saw the smoking, drinking, full of himself fellow, his own business, thriving South African champion in his sports club that he started all over the country. Just under 21 years old. They panicked. And he said to them, "Listen, I'm not religious and I never will be. I don't want you to ever speak to me about religion again, please. I'm just asking you now. I will never come to your church." He panicked. They panicked. He had their daughter who professed to be saved, but they found that she wasn't. She turned her back on any conviction she had fallen in line to through love of her boy. She was into the world. They didn't put him against the wall and preach hell. They got on their knees and they got every godly person they knew to pray through to God for him. Will MacFarlane came back to South Africa. This time he'd been in countries all over the world preaching. He was in his 60s now. And they took him to the pulpit of the hometown where my brother's girlfriend was. And in that pulpit where 30-something years ago in the 1930s, the only revival in Boksburg's history, that town's history, took place when that man preached. When Leonard Messenger, the young man who shook the world, died at the age of 23, killed in a train accident, God took hold of Will MacFarlane and shook him. Something happened to his whole being as he realized he didn't know if he had another day left to serve God, and he redeemed the time like someone desperate not to lose any occasion. And that was the turning point of his ministry to a profound way. The death of Leonard Messenger became the making of Will MacFarlane. 30 years later, now he returns and they get him into the same pulpit of his old church. And people broke down the barriers of denomination for such a man. All the Protestant movements just came, who were saved and tried to drag the lost. And my brother was invited by his future parents-in-law. They said, "Listen, we know you said never ever speak to me about religion again, but this man is different. God used him before. You cannot believe what God is doing again. And after all these years, he's back in the same pulpit. This town is seeking God. Please come, we beg you. We'll never ask." He thought to himself, "Well, I don't want to let them think I'm so wicked." So he said, "Yes, all right." Just to try and make them think he's not the most wicked person on earth. He went, God shook him. God shook him. At the end of that message, tears pouring down his face, shaking like a leaf, in shock. God never spoke to him in his life before. Here, this man had preached heaven, hell, the cross. And there's no other way to avoid this hell, to reach this heaven, but nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Come, if God has called you, no, you'll go to hell. Come, get the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus. Come with nothing but the blood of Jesus. He will in no wise turn away anyone." My brother staggered out like a drunk person falling. And he prayed with his godly man. He was the only one that prayed that night. For some reason, the other nights the people screamed, but my brother was the only one in MacFarlane now beside him, crying out, weeping to God, save this boy's soul. God save my brother's soul. As a result, I was so staggered at the change in his life as he walked back into our home that I was thirsting for God. I became desperate. I was saved. Just through my brother's life. I became desperate for God. He was so a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Old things become new. I began to thirst after God, not through a message, but through a life. And then my father. And later my mother. But it all started in that meeting. Then Mr. MacFarlane left. 3 months later, he came back from Canada, flew over back to Johannesburg en route to what is now Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, one of the African countries, inland from South Africa. And he stopped at Johannesburg. My brother heard that the man who led him to Christ, was in South Africa, in Johannesburg. He said, I've got to see him. And he made phone calls and they said, well, he's leaving tomorrow. He's just stopped over. He's going to Zimbabwe, to Rhodesia those days. My brother said, well, I can't see him tonight. I'm going to the dance. And this lady, oh, she's godly. I don't want to preach about her now. She said, you're going to the dance. Oh. Well, tonight's the only time. My brother said, I can't get out of the dance. It was arranged years. Every year we do it. It's an annual thing with all the fellows he grew up with. She said, well, he's leaving tonight. If you want to see him, you'll have to come on the way to the dance. All right. So Dudley and Anne, his girlfriend, not married then, they go to Mr. MacFarlane, came to this home of the amazing life. Ellen White, oh my. Ah, come in. Oh, there he's sitting with a man that led him to God. I can't stay. We can only stay a short while. I've got to go to this dance. I can't get out of it. Mr. MacFarlane says, oh. Well, he asked him about the quiet time. You want to find out if somebody's really been born again. Has the Bible grip you since you prayed? Can you go into day without the quiet time? How real is your quiet time? Is it alive, the book? Oh, he answered all the questions. Now we have to go. Okay, well, let's just have a prayer. So please just pray for us, Mr. Mack. And off they went, hardly an end of the dance. Very slow. The car seemed to go slower and slower. They couldn't understand. Conscience is a terrible thing. It affects even the petrol. So they stopped, not a word. They looked at each other and they sat looking, not a word. They got up, out into the dance. There was the friends, the big table, the drink, the smoking, the music, oh, the dancing. Now here they are, the first time in the dance since they saved. And of course, dirty joke, dirty swearing language, and the first thing, of course, is a drink. That is, sorry, we don't drink anymore. This fellow with blood red hair, I'd like to tell you about him one day. Oh, what he did in the end. He was just desperate. But anyway, he wanted to pour drink. Dudley said, we don't drink. He said, you don't drink, you're mad. Come on, man. Dudley said, we don't drink anymore. Oh, everybody's eyes now. Dudley doesn't do that. Well, so they sit down, so the dirty joke starts. You can't tell a clean joke amongst unsaved. They won't laugh, most of them. It has to be filthy. Anyway, Dudley said, hang on. I don't want to hear the end. I don't even know where it's ending. And why do you have to blaspheme? Why do you have to say Jesus Christ with all those filthy words? As if it's a dirty word. This fellow says, since when is jokes wrong? Since when is blaspheme? What are you? What's wrong with you? Are you mad? When he got up, he took Anne. He says, Anne, come. Let me get you away from him. He's gone mad. Come and dance with me, Annie. Pulled Anne up, and Anne. Dudley got up and pulled her back and said, let her alone. I know you. Don't you touch her again. You won't dance with her. And this fellow screamed so loud it affected most people that night. He screamed with a bit of bad language. Have you gone mad? You can't drink, you can't swear, you can't tell jokes, you can't dance.
Have you gone mad? What's wrong with you? What's happened to you, man?
And my brother said, I've become a Christian. It's because I'm saved. It's because I'm born again. And so is Anne. We can't do these things. And this godless man looked at Dudley. And tears welled up in his eyes. And after about a minute looking at him, he says, Dudley, if you've given your life to God, like you say you have, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And Dudley says, I don't know. But I'm not staying. So he grabbed Anne and they ran. They got in the car. Oh, the car went fast now. All the way back to Mr. Max Parlin. Knocked at the door. Oh, come in, Dudley. We've been expecting you. Didn't know it would be this fast, that fast. We knew you'd flee the... Well, Mr. Mac, why didn't you just tell us? We wouldn't have gone. Nobody ever told me in my life a Christian that it was wrong to go to the dance. You couldn't survive as a Christian. Oh, he said, Dudley, I didn't want to tell you because I didn't want you to stop anything because of me. And you would have pressed only when I'm around to keep it from me. I wanted God to tell you because he's always with you. And you'll never go back now. And I knew God would tell you. Because I knew you were saved. I was convinced before you left here you're truly saved. Well, that was wisdom, wasn't it? Bless God for him. Bless God for such a man as Will MacFarlane. He was a better preacher than I had. He used to have the right notes in front of him when his mind went a blank. Anyway, we've come now right... Oh, that's good. We've passed paper. Anyways, I remember standing with him one night, and God had taken hold of my life in such a way that I knew God wanted me to preach, to lay down every dream I ever had. And of course it shared it with other godly people who had told him, and he said, Keith, it seems to me from what I can hear that you're going to be a preacher, that you're going to burn every bridge behind you, every ambition, every dream, like I had to, like any priest has to, and give your life just to pour out the gospel of Christ to the world. God has called you. God's laid his hand on you and separated you for the gospel. And I looked at him, but by that time the devil had done everything, watching me wanting to obey God. The most staggering things through the most unexpected sources began to stagger me. The devil didn't stand back and said, fine. He tried to stop me through religious people. I hesitated, though I knew I was going to have to go. And Mr. MacFarlane looked at me hesitating. He put his hand here and he said, my boy, if you have any doubt, don't go. You'll be devoured. You'll make shipwreck. If you have the slightest doubt that God is calling you, don't go. You'll never survive. You'll only survive if you can fall back on where God put his hand on you and you point back to God and say, thou didst send me. I didn't choose to do this. And you survive and in the call of God. If you have any doubt, don't. His wife, oh, bless her, gently, small little thing next to this big man, she just pushed in front of him. Wives do that to their husbands sometimes. And she, with his arms still, just stood in front of him, right up to my face, with her gentle eyes. And she said, my boy, my husband is right. If you have any doubt, don't. If you have any doubt that God... But if you know God has called you, Keith, and you don't go, you will become of all men most miserable, no matter what you do in life. Oh, that shook me. That was one of the reasons I, no matter what the devil was doing, went. Forsook everything. And I thank God I didn't stoop. If God calls you to give your life to anywhere in the world, one man said, don't stoop to be a king. You have to stoop to become a king or a queen. And deny God's honoring you as being someone he will use for the rest of your life, separated for the gospel. Don't stoop for anything. Oh, they were a blessing to my heart. They were a blessing to my heart. One night, a man, where Mr. McFarlane had preached at a prayer meeting, probably the longest standing prayer meeting in Africa. People are debating it, but it started when Mr. McFarlane was a young preacher, when God broke out. And this prayer meeting goes on and on through the days, through the years. You cannot believe, one night at that prayer meeting, people in their 90s had never missed it, just go praying through for Africa and the world, many of them his converts. One night after he had preached there, they had tea. They always have tea. In wherever the British colonies are, you always end everything at tea, over fellowship. So we're having tea. And one man, after Mr. McFarlane preached in the building, stood with a cigarette, took out the cigarette. Oh my, it just looked to stand after such a sermon in the building and start smoking. And Mr. McFarlane was standing there with getting his tea, and he looked at this man and he says, "Mr. McFarlane, thank you for the message you gave us tonight." He says, "I want to ask you a question about cigarettes." He says, "People tell me a Christian shouldn't smoke. It's wrong for me to smoke, that it's sin. I don't see anything moral in this. I can understand morals. My health is good. I smoke a lot. 20, 30 a day. There's nothing wrong with this. Do you think it's sin? Do you think it's wrong for me as a Christian to smoke?" He stood there. Well, I overheard and I stood looking. I was getting my tea also at that moment. Most in the building didn't overhear what was going on. Mr. McFarlane looked at him. He put his cup down and he looked at him. And he shook that building, because Mr. McFarlane didn't scream ever in life. He shouted, "You know it's sin. Why do you ask me when you know it's wrong?" And he walked away. He left his tea. The whole building went into hushed silence. This man nearly died. Everybody looking, he put the cigarette out, then he picked it up, then he walked out with his Bible. He never touched a cigarette till the day he died. Oh, by the way, he was so shaken, he began to seek God and stop playing the fool with Christianity. And in a few months he left, at his age, went through all the training he needed and became a preacher till the day he died and brought many to God. But that was the turning point in his Christian life. I don't want to talk about whether you'd really say, but that night, whatever happened, he stopped playing the fool and went through with God through one confrontation with such a man as this godly man. Oh my, I'm going to leave all that. One night, Mr. McFarlane, he was in open air. Our mission, we love the open airs. Many times it's the only place you reach multitudes in the open airs in my country. You can't believe as you're preaching and people just listening, sometimes turning back, and those of us there to pray with them all over, many times kneeling in the streets with them as they come under conviction, not in the church, but just the minute they're passing a person, crying out the scriptures. Oh, Mr. Mack was in this open air, and lots of people would stand. And he stood there in this open air, and a man started screaming at him angrily, "You're preaching wrong! You've missed the mark. That's not what the Bible teaches. What you're saying, heaven, hell, judgment, repentance, salvation." He carried on, and so Mr. Mack said, "What actually do you believe then, this Bible teaches, if you don't believe that?" He says, "I'm a Christian Scientist." That doesn't mean a scientist has been born again. That's a religion, by the way, a denomination. They don't believe you're sick. Sickness is the mind of a matter. You can't be sick. So if you're dying, it's a mistake. They haven't quite got good questions, but it's all mind of a matter. If you've got cancer, you shouldn't. Just stop thinking about it. You haven't. You don't exist, by the way. Oh, I don't want to go into it. It's pathetic. Anyway, this man says, I'm a Christian scientist. So Mr. Max says, well, Christian scientist? Oh my. How do you reconcile anything of the Bible and undo the things I've been saying? The man says, you're speaking trash. Don't tell these. There's no such thing as eternal damnation. He says, even I'm now. You think you see me, but I'm not really here. Now, Mr. Mack, you don't say things like that to Will MacFarlane. He walked around from the loudspeaker, they say, and now a lot of people were watching. But he looks at me, you're not here? No! Mr. Seth, it all involves the atom, you know. This thing right now is about 1 billion atoms, and it's all moving. Science has proved it, but it's something about the equations. We don't go into science now. We'll tell you why it stands still and looks one piece of plank, even though it's 1 billion moving atoms. But it's not really what you think you see. Anyway, he stands in. You're not here? I'm not here. Oh. So Mr. MacFarlane took his finger and he poked right in his tummy, you know, boom. And I said, oh, what are you doing to me? If you weren't here, you wouldn't have felt that. I feel so sorry for you that your intellect can accept such trash. Oh! And he walked and he stood and carried on preaching. The man turned around and just walked room. I suppose he never went back to his church. I hope not. One night, Mr. MacFarlane was invited to preach in one of the greatest universities in our land, in Africa, probably the Cape Town University, UCT. He was asked to address the students in this great hall. Well, he stood there and he started preaching about heaven, about hell. One young intellectual chap in the physics department, you know, they stood up and challenged me too. Don't want to go mad, but he stands up and Mr. Mac's trying to preach through as very few people can preach. And he got so angry under conviction that he stands up, and you're allowed to do this in universities, you're allowed to debate, to challenge anybody, even if it's a sermon. He says, that's trash! Garbage is the word he uses. The science has proved your Bible is incorrect. We evolved. Darwin gave us evolution, and that's been proved by science. Things are billions of years old, proved by science. You say 6,000 years the world was created. Science proves this book is trash, he said. And you trying to come here and tell us all, we evolved. By the way, Darwin was born again before he died. And he said that the theory of evolution is garbage. You shock these scientists, you tell them that they don't like to know Darwin. Oh my. Garbage. Darwin's in heaven. By the way, when Mr. Mack was standing there now, this man screaming at him, we evolved. Evolution, you know. Mr. Mack said, do you honestly believe that? We came from animals. Spark and a by mistake happened that created the whole universe and the world, and that one little something boom happened by mistake that crawled from the sea onto the land, you know. There on the land it became little legs, and suddenly it had wings because it wanted to fly, and it just evolved until a man stood, the hair fell off, and we'd be, do you honestly believe that? The man said, it's been proved. Mr. Max said, listen, young man, every fact of science confirms the Bible. Many theories reject the Bible and contradict it and challenge it. I don't care about your theories, but not one fact of science contradicts this book. It proves this book, including the creation. You people are talking about the Big Bang. Why don't you just say, a bang can't just start. Oh, the man carried on screaming. Mr. Max said, listen, and listen carefully. You want to believe you came from a baboon? That's the way he said it. We all were trembling. Not laughing. You want to believe you came from a baboon? You may. But don't tell me I came from a baboon. My ancestors are not baboons. My ancestor was created in the image of God. And my intellect finds that far more easy and comprehensible than to believe I went through all the process of a baboon to become this. Why aren't baboons becoming humans now? When did evolution stop? Well, the man ran out of the door. He just turned and ran as the crowd, by the way, stood applauding. They roared, all those intellectual people, at Mr. Mack's anointed challenge. Oh, well, not everybody can do what W.P. Nicholson does. Believe me, Mr. Mack didn't often get aggressive. But that was something. He was a lovely testimony wherever he went. His wife was killed. When he was driving the car, I even said, "You should stop driving now and let us arrange for people." He said, "No, I want my little independence." And it was just then that the car went off in his old age. He wasn't functioning properly and smashed through, killing us. But his wife died, and he was unconscious for a good while, and eventually came around in hospital, very hurt himself, and he began to think, and it came back about the accident. And he said, "Where is my wife?" And they didn't answer. "Where is my wife, boy?" "She's dead. She didn't make it in the accident. She was killed instantaneously, that moment." The tears welled up in his eyes, but a strange look came on his face. Almost a glow. And he lifted his one hand and said, "Oh. Oh. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, she was the most precious gift God ever gave to me." The way he said it made every person in that building break down sobbing. What he said of his wife. Then he lived down the road from us. We were building onto our home for him to come and live with us. But in the time being, he stayed a few blocks from us down the road, and he would come, and whenever I went to preach, he would come to be with Jenny and the children. He loved Jenny. He said Jenny was so much like Jean, his wife, in her character and nature. He loved her as a daughter, and I loved that man as a father. And in our home he came again and again. Whenever I went preaching, which was most of my life, he would come and he would take care of Jenny. He said, "Someone's there to be with Jenny and the children." He would stand at the gate as I was about to drive off, always, every time, for a few years. After his wife died, he would stand there, now arrived with his little suitcase, and I was about to go, and he'd take his hat off. And he'd say, "Let's pray." And he prayed words like this: "Oh God, here stands a soldier of the cross, leaving for battle against the enemy, going to the front line of the battle between God and Satan. Satan is watching, his demons are watching, and they're trembling at what could happen. And they're trying now to undermine and think what can be done, even to hurt him on the road, protect him on the road, protect the town he's going to, shelter them of blood, rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. Every demon, take his hands off men, that he will not keep anyone from finding God, from seeking God. Let there be amazing fruit in this town." Oh, he went into war. Literal war, never using a gun. War with the only true enemy man has. The devil. When I drove away, I never went to one town he ever prayed before I left, where God wasn't working before I came. And I knew why. I was so staggered at Towns. When I arrived, people were standing at the door before I could get my suitcases into the home I was to stay in that town. Families were standing at the door under such smitten conviction of the Holy Ghost that they couldn't wait for the meeting. People were seeking God before they even heard me preach for the first time. And I knew why. I knew when he prayed for God to break through, God had done it as he was praying. You know, when that man died, I was so staggered. It took a few years of getting thousands of godless across this land, across this world, praying for me through a little newsletter I send out, before I sensed the consciousness of the presence of God when I only had that one man's prayers behind me. It was like a shock to be in a pulpit without his prayers. Oh, I missed him. One night, before I left, he came the night before. We had a little bit of fellowship, so we went to the room, Jenny and I, and afterwards, when I'd showered, I came through, and there he was sitting in the lounge on the settee there with my two sons. Samuel wasn't born then. My other two boys were like this now. Oh, it's frightening. They were like this, but they were sitting beside him on each side, and he had an open Bible, and he was reading from the book of Daniel. That's my surname. Oh, how people have challenged me about that. But he was reading chapter 1, and Noah was looking, and Roy was looking, gripped at the way he read. Each word was like a profound statement, let alone the whole passage. And his eyes just on the Bible, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. No matter what the other boys did, compromising for fear of man, for fear of death. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, but stay out of trouble. Mr. Mack looked and said, listen, no. Listen carefully, Roy. You're boys. Daniel was a boy your age. When he had to choose for himself, his mother and father were not there to say, don't deny God, Daniel, no matter what. Don't compromise. He was alone now. Listen, no. Listen, Roy. Any moment now, not when you're grown up, any moment now, you're going to be in situations as boys where mommy and daddy aren't going to be there to protect you and say, don't do it, no. Don't do it, Roy. You have to make your choice. You will, any moment now. You have to choose. You have to purpose. Make up your mind once for all as Dad Daniel did as a boy. No matter what others do. Even though mommy and daddy aren't here, I will not deny God. No matter what compromise is going around with other people from the same religion, I will not defile myself. I will not deny the knowledge of what God's commandments are to my conscience. I will not fail God. You will have to do that soon, to make up your own mind when nobody else is there to tell you what to do. Listen, boys. No one else will ever tell you this in your life. Listen carefully now. No matter what anybody else tells you, you are as holy as you want to be, no. Don't blame the devil. You are as holy as you will be. By the grace of God, you will seek God for his grace, and he is obliged to give it. Don't blame peer pressure, boys. Don't blame anyone. If you compromise, now that you say you're saved, you chose. You need to purpose in your heart. Oh, the influence of that man in my home was staggering. I stood there and they didn't know I was watching. Do you know, for 5 minutes I stood there, and neither Noah nor Roy, as Mr. Mack shut the Bible after those words and sat with his eyes but. They didn't move. They just looked at him. I don't know what went on in their hearts as little boys. I wept, holding on to the wall. And I said, thank you, God. This man is in my home. Like this. Just before he died, one morning, 4 o'clock, I was up. So were others praying all over that city. The man who house, Mr. MacFarlane, who owned the Christian bookroom of the city, in that little cottage behind that he gave to them, and then he stayed on after Mrs. Mac's death. This man was there, weeping. And I said, what is wrong? It's dark outside. He said, Keith, it's Mr. MacFarlane. I said, what happened? He said, the last week, every night, the light has been on in his cottage, every night, right through that. This time I thought, why is he leaving his light? Is the old man falling asleep with the light up? And so I went out and I looked, and he wasn't in his bed. And I looked, I couldn't. Then I looked down the glass panes of the door, and there he was on his face. And he was groaning in prayer, the tears as his face poured. And I heard him, oh God. 86 years old, by the way. This country, Lord, they're killing each other. There's going to be a bloodbath. They're going to wipe each other out, Lord. Most of them will go to hell through the politics, through the communist influence of revolution. Oh God, undo all the communists have done in their minds. Oh God, stop this bloodbath that's going on. It was escalating, by the way. The whole world thought a bloodbath would come. Only the prayers of God's people stopped that from happening where it should have happened. Oh God, save these. And he named the leaders. I don't want to name their names. Save their souls. Save their souls that they can tell their people the only hope of peace is with Christ. Oh God, send revival. He said, Keith, I was so shaken. I went back to bed. I couldn't sleep. 2 hours later, I went. The light still. He couldn't be still awake. I've been doing this the whole week. I went out there. He's still in his face. He's in such wrestling. It was like a fighting going on in prayer for the land. I went back to the. I couldn't sleep. An hour later, just a little while ago, Keith, I got up. He's still in his face. He's been praying right through the night in his 80s. And I thought to myself just now, I haven't prayed once in my life for 1 minute for my nation while they're dying in their thousands, slaughtered. I haven't prayed 1 minute like this for my land. The both of us stood there weeping. God never answered Mr. MacFarlane's prayers for the revival of South Africa. Not yet, anyway. But that is the one of the great reasons I believe God is going to visit South Africa. Because I know what a man of God he was, and I know that almost every prayer he ever uttered that men heard him pray was answered fully, above that he asked. He died. And I have not glorified a man here. I've glorified the God of that man. For the God that made such a man can make any one of us such a man if we desire it with all our heart. He read through the Bible 400 times. 430 times from cover to cover. That's where his faith came from. For faith comes by the word of God, sanctified through the word of God. That's where it all came from. And he devoured his life through prayers. He read that book. Most of his day and night was consumed in prayer, not in preaching. Can we stand, please? Brother Phil Lapp, are you here, please? Pray for me for Sunday morning. Brother Denny will preach. I will preach Sunday night, where I believe I'll be preaching. Pray for the last two messages, that God will so visit that every heart will refuse to ever, through conscience, remain the same till the day they die. Pray for nothing less, through the basest and weakest of men. That's why you've got to really pray. Please don't make an appeal, if you won't be offended at me saying that. Just commit it to Christ and go on with your program.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. I pray, Lord, you would drive this message deep into our hearts. Don't let one word slip away from us. Come and pour out your Spirit upon us and abide with us for the rest of the day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.